Now I want to read some verses with you, please, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Reading at verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And the word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And that every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. For in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now that's all I want to read, and trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word. I think it's hardly worth to mention the fact, because we all know that this is likely the last letter that came from the pen of this dear beloved apostle. There's something interesting and something very sad about last letters. And what encourages me about this last letter of the apostles is that it includes a number of names. Especially in the last chapter, he includes quite a number of names as he indicates to us the characteristics of some of those whose names are mentioned. There's one thing that the apostle had in mind, I believe, when he was writing this chapter, or this book, and that was that he wanted to encourage his son Timothy in the faith. And I believe that Timothy was saved as the result of Paul's preaching, otherwise he would hardly call him a son in the faith. And it's nice to have a son in the faith, and I think that would be encouraging to all of us if we had spiritual children. Nice to have spiritual children here and there. And I trust that the result of the word of God that has been preached in our land, this land of yours, will result in the formation of these dear souls coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ and being joined together in the family of God. Paul has an interest also in purity. Healthy doctrine, as he speaks about it again and again and again. Healthy doctrine. And of course he has an interest in the Word of God. He emphasizes that in quite a number of the sections of this epistle. In chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, "Hold fast the form of sound words. Hold it firmly. Hold it firmly." And then in verse chapter 2 and verse 15, it seems to me that he's emphasizing the handling of the Word of God accurately. That needs to be handled accurately. Then, of course, we come to chapter 3 and verse 15. We have it mentioned there that the Timothy, as a young child, a young babe, he had the teachers and mother, a godly mother and a godly grandmother. And these words were able to make him wise unto salvation. And the suggestion, of course, is to hide it early. Hide it early. And then, of course, when we come to chapter 4 and verse 2 there, we have the idea of heralding it faithfully. And in the following verse, of course, we have the thought of hearing it truthfully. Because the time will come, says the apostle, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So there are some interesting themes that run across and through this little epistle that Paul is writing for the last time. I was thinking today, you know, if I were writing my last letter, and knowing it was my last letter, I wonder what I would put into it. Wonder what I would put in the last letter. I wonder who I would include in that last letter. And I wonder who you would include in your last letter. If you were writing your last letter, wonder what you'd leave in it. Some beautiful things here. And what I want to do this evening is draw your attention to some pictures that the apostle has given to us in chapter 2 that we have read from. Some pictures. First of all, of course, we have the thought of son, or the idea, of course, is child. And then when we come down a little, we have the thought of the soldier, and then of the athlete, then of the farmer. And then, of course, we have it as the workman or the student. And then, finally, we have the vessel we have mentioned, and then finally we have the servant. So I want to just look simply at these, and I trust they'll be an encouragement to you as we look at one or two things concerning them. He begins the first verse here with, "Therefore, my son, be strong." This is not just a word of encouragement, but I believe that this is a word of command. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, says Paul, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If there's anything that the apostle would encourage this young man, I suppose he might have been somewhere between 35 years and 40 years of age, and what he had in mind was to encourage this young man that he would be strengthened. And of course, it's not the idea of other people strengthening us, or other people strengthening Timothy. It was the idea of Timothy strengthening himself. Be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what better area, and what better could we have than the encouraging fact that it is going to be in Christ Jesus. When Peter is writing his letter to those believers that are scattered through the various provinces, he speaks in chapter 2 of his first epistle, and he says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." If there's anything that I believe brings glory and honor to the heart of God and the encouragement of the saints of God, it's the indication that young believers are growing. "Grow in grace," says Peter, "and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Back in Belfast, I knew a lady who nursed a person until they were 80 years of age. And when they had been nursing them for a number of years, toward the end of the individual's life, near 80 years of age, they were still in a pram. Now that was very sad, to think that a person had been living in this world for 80 years and had never grown bigger than to be in a pram. That was one of the characteristics, you know, that the apostle would level up the Corinthian believers. They were only children, and they were only fit for milk. instead of being fit for meat. And the practical touch, dear brethren and sisters, this evening is this. Has there been much growth in my spiritual life? If we were to calculate the rate of growth in our spiritual lives, I wonder, have we grown spiritually from this time last year? Have we endeavored to get to know more about God, more about Christ? Paul, lying in a prison, said that I may know Him. Paul wanted a deeper knowledge of Christ, a deeper intimacy. You know, there's something nice about intimacy, isn't there? There's something very sweet about a person being intimate with his God and with her God. Some years ago, I heard the late Mr. Bobby White from Belfast tell of a man that visited a church every day at 12 o'clock. And of course, he wasn't there very long in the church until he came out again. And he was doing this for quite a while. And some of the people who saw him go in and out, they wondered what he was doing when he was going in and out. And of course, curiosity got the better of them. And somebody thought that they would ask him why he was going into church every day at 12 o'clock, not staying too long and coming out again. So they decided that they would ask him. So they said to him, John, we see you going in every day to church about 12 o'clock. You don't stay too long, and you come out again. We're wondering just what you do when you go in there. Nobody else there. Well, he says, it's very simple. He says, I go in there and I stand up at the front of the church, and quietly in my own heart and in my own soul, I say, Jesus is John. And he says, I just come out again. Is that all you say? Is that all you do? That's all I do. That's all I say. Sometime later, that dear old John, brother John, he fell sick and went into hospital. And the nursing sister, after a day or two, noticed that there was a change of atmosphere in the hospital. And she went along to John and she said, John, you seem to be very happy. Well, he says, you see, it's my visitor. Oh, your visitor. Well, the nursing sister had never seen any visitors visiting dear old John. She said to him, but we never see any of your visitors. Well, he says, I have a visitor who comes here every day. He comes here every day at 12 o'clock, he said. And he doesn't stay too long. And what does he say? Said the sister. Well, he says, John says, that my visitor comes, his name is Jesus. And he comes and he stands at the bottom of the bed and he says, John, it's Jesus. Now that may seem very simple, but there's a depth to old John that I would covet. Just a simple faith in Christ and an intimacy with the risen Lord, that we're in terms in such a way that we feel perfectly at home in the presence of the Lord. And so says the apostle here. He says to Timothy, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Answer thee the things, verse 2, that thou hast heard of me. Here are things that are vital as far as the apostle is concerned. And what is he doing? He's passing them on to Timothy, his son in the faith. Where has Paul got them? He has got them from the risen Lord. What's he doing now? The things that he has gotten from the risen Lord, he's passing the very same unto Timothy. And now says Paul, he says, among many witnesses, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, or via many witnesses, it's a little word that we get our word diameter from, many witnesses, the same. How important this little word, dear saint of God, is. The same. The same that that Paul has gotten from the Lord. The same that Timothy has gotten from Paul. The same commit thou to faithful men. The same commit thou to faithful men.
People who are trustworthy. People who are reliable. Now, says Paul, don't be changing it now. Don't be changing what I've gotten from Christ and what I've passed on to you. Don't you change it as you pass it on to reliable men. And says Paul, because he doesn't stop there, that the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. And I like that little word also. It seems to connect the whole train of thought and the train of teaching that Paul has gotten, that Timothy has gotten, that reliable men have gotten, and that others will get, so that they will be to teach others. Now what's the lesson for me tonight? The lesson for me tonight is this. I'm glad that there are young men here in Bexley Assembly. Young men that have been saved by the grace of God and enjoy the fellowship of the saints of God. But can I tell you this? These men who are older and who are taking the lead amongst the children of God here in this place, who are elders, they'll be leaving, you know. They'll be leaving. And they might leave sooner and quicker than you expect. And the whole weight of responsibility will come right down on your shoulders. And that will be a tremendous responsibility if you haven't been gleaning and you haven't been strengthening yourself in the things of God. I know a little company of believers away back yonder in County Down in the north of Ireland. And there were two elders there who were responsible in that little assembly for leading the saints of God. And both of them passed away very suddenly. But you know, before they passed away, for a number of years they were taking young men under their wing. And they were teaching them the things of God, the principles of the Word of God, the responsibilities of the saints of God. And you know, if you walked into that little company of believers today, you would find a number of those young men all shouldering the responsibility of the saints of God in that little town. And it's a real blessing and an encouragement. I'm sure it would encourage those who are older and the elders of the assembly here, the overseers, to see young men developing. Developing in their own home ground. And being able that when these brethren are gone, they'll be able to teach others also. So I trust that that will be an encouragement to you. And then of course, when we come to another section here in verse number 3, we come to another picture. And another picture here is that of a soldier. A soldier. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is the idea. You know, I see soldiers sometimes in other lands and other countries, and they're driving about and they're enjoying themselves. That's not the idea that's here. The idea that is here is a soldier in active service, a soldier on the battlefield, and the battle is waging, and he's right in the thick of it. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul's speaking from experience, you know. He has known what it is to be shipwrecked. He has known what it is to be in perils of waters and in perils of robbers and his own countrymen and so on. The last half of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 will give us that a little outline. But here's the apostle encouraging Timothy to endure hardness. You know, some of the soldiers back home in the north of Ireland, I see a north of Ireland man here today that's present living there. And those soldiers, you know, some of them dig into the hedges and stay there for about 2 weeks or 3 weeks. They've all their footsteps with them. They have their radio transmitters. They have all the lot. And they're able to lie quietly in there for 2 or 3 weeks and gather all the information about the area. Soldier in active service. Do you know, dear saint of God, you and I are in active service for God. We ought to be. There is a battle waging. There is a cruel enemy. Indeed, there are three enemies that we all know about. There's the world, and there's the flesh, and there's the devil. And you know that we're in the midst of it day by day and night by night. Now says Paul, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You see, you never see a soldier in active service and he started at the shop down the corner of the street there. You never see a soldier with all his hobbies and habits. No, no. That will wait until he gets home from service. But while he's on active service, he has no time for these things. And you know, my dear child of God, there are many legitimate things in this world. Many legitimate things in this world. But will you remember that it's possible to get entangled with those legitimate things? I was thinking, you know, that the man Achan, now he was a friend of mine, if you went back far enough, he got caught up and he got entangled with the possessions of this world. He saw the Babylonish garment and the wedge of gold, and his heart went out to it, and he got it and he hid it in his tent. Poor Achan got caught up with the possessions of this world. I think of Lot, you know. And Lot got caught up with the politics of the world. And sad to say that there are Christians even back home, and they get caught up with the politics of the world. He went down and became a judge on the gate of Sodom yonder. How sad it was. And we never would have known that Lot was a righteous man until we come to the closing epistles of our Bible, and Peter tells us that. And then of course I think of Solomon, and he got caught up with the pleasures of the world. He loved many strange women. And you brothers and sisters, it's so easy to get caught up. Ahab got caught up with the religion of the world. The religion of the world. And I think of Demas in this very epistle in chapter 4. And he got caught up in the spirit of the world. I think I mentioned that on the Lord's Day afternoon. And that man Demas, I don't think that he got into any real sin as such. But he just got caught up with the spirit of the age. And there he was, like many of us, in the fast lane. And he couldn't get stopped. Entangled himself with the affairs of this world. Oh, my dear child of God, this evening, could I encourage you? There are legitimate things, and I'm speaking from experience, and there are things that we can get caught up so easily in, and in themselves there's nothing wrong, but you know what they are? They waste our precious time. They waste our precious time. And they waste our talent. And it's possible to live a wasted life. Now, I often think of the Hebrew servant in Exodus chapter 21. When he had fulfilled his 6 years in serving the master that bought him out of the slave market, he had the option then of either going to the doorpost there and having his ear bored through with an awl and serving his master with his wife and family, or he had the option of going out free. It would have been a sad indictment for that dear man, having been first of all brought out of the slave market, to live the life for himself. The late Mr. Tom Ray, who served the Lord for the most of 50 years in Angola, in the Central Africa, he told us about a man that was a slave, and he was bought out of a village. And the man who bought him brought him to his own home in another village. And after a little while, he could see the man that he bought out of the other village as a slave. He could see him missing from the house and looking away in the other direction, the direction from whence he came. Day by day he did this, and one day the master said to him, look, on you go back to your village. I bought you out of slavery, and I brought you to my home. But I can see the tendency that you have of always and continually looking back to your village. He says, away you go back. You weren't worth a buying. New brethren and sisters, you and I have been brought and we have been bought at infinite cost. And surely this would encourage you and encourage me this evening, that we might serve Him who has chosen us to be a soldier. That's one of the things that is characterizing of a soldier. He seeks to serve and he seeks to please the one who has chosen him to be a soldier. And you know, it would be lovely if we got this into our hearts this evening. If I could just please the Lord. Now it's nice to please people, but you'll never be able to please people. No matter how long you live and no matter what you do, you'll never ever be able to please people. But I tell you what you can endeavor to do, and that is to please the Lord. Enoch had this testimony. He's the only man in the Bible that I know of that has said concerning him, he had this testimony. He pleased God. He pleased God. And wouldn't it be lovely at the end of your life and mine if you and I in some little measure would sit back as it were when our work was done and say, well, at least I sought to please the Lord. That was the marks of the perfect servant, you know. He says, I do always those things that please the Father. Always do those things that please the Father. But he was perfection personified. But wouldn't that be a tremendous endeavor for you and me this evening? Just to please the Lord. Not to please ourselves. But to please Him who has chosen us to be a soldier and to engage in that great war. You know, if you want to think of the weapons, the weapons of warfare, you think of Ephesians chapter 6, that would be another study in itself to think of the armor that's given to us there in Ephesians chapter 6. But there's no word of the, there's nothing to be said here about the armor. It's just the fact that here's a man and he has been chosen to please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And then of course we go on to another picture here, and that is in verse number 6. Verse number 5, and if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Here is the picture of the athlete. Here's the runner in the games. Here's the individual through stress and strain and practice and all. He's seeking to get a prize. He's seeking to get a crown. I wonder, is that our endeavor? You know, some people have an idea, well, I'm saved now and if I get a back seat in heaven, that'll be all I'll need. Well, I may as well tell you and be honest with you, I don't want a back seat in heaven. And I don't want a back seat in the kingdom. You know, we should be interested in the kingdom. The kingdom of God should interest us. The millennial kingdom, where the Lord is going to reign and we're going to reign with Him. I think that's the truth that we have in the parable in Luke chapter 19. And you know what you could do there? You get a city for a pound. You get 5 cities for a pound. Wouldn't buy much of Sydney for a pound, would you? They tell me some years ago that that 1 square foot in Hong Kong cost £100,000. But here, in Luke chapter 19, you could buy 5 cities for a pound. Someone said to me long ago, I think it was my brother said to me in Canada one day, he says, Albert, whenever I see you in heaven, I'll know how much that that the Lord loved you. And he says, when I see you in the kingdom, I'll know how much you loved Him. And what He wants us to be is to be faithful. To be faithful. And here's the athlete. And he's striving. And he's striving for masteries. Yet is he not crowned, unless he strive lawfully. You know, there are 2 or 3 things that were characteristic of an athlete. First of all, in those Grecian games, he had to have a true birth certificate. That's important. A true birth certificate. What do you mean to someone? He had to be real. He had to be authentic. And if you and I are in this race, we'll have to be real. We'll have to have a birth certificate. I could tell you my birth certificate. That's way back as a boy in Carnlough on the Antrim Coast. That's where I got my birth certificate. Through the words and language of John 3:36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life.
born again of the Spirit of God.
A true birth certificate. I hope we've all got one here tonight, have we? Genuine? Not I think, but genuine. I've got it, I've enjoyed it, I've experienced it, and I'm living in the good of it in some measure. Is that right?
Well, that will of course fit you for this race. But if you've never been saved, you've never been born again, you've never been converted, I'm using Bible language now, then you're not in the race. Not in the race. Maybe you think you are, but you're not in it unless there's the genuine article. And then, of course, there had to be something else with regards to the athlete. He had to undergo strict training. You know, there's no point. I see these people running along the streets, jogging day by day. I hear some people shout, are you running for the bus? But there's no point of being in a race if we do no training. Now, where's the training? I love to think of training ground, you know. Where was the training ground for the disciples? Their own home ground. Their own home ground. 11 of those disciples were from Galilee, I think. And only one was not a true Galilean. He was from Kerioth outside Jerusalem in Judea. And that was Judas Iscariot. But the other 11 were true Galileans. And that's where they learned many, many lessons. As they followed the Lord and they watched him and they listened to his preaching and his teaching. That's where they learned, in home ground. My father wasn't saved until he was almost 50 years of age. I used to hear him tell the people who come to visit and chat with him about the scriptures. And they used to say in conversation, what school did you go to? He says, I go to St. Mary's school. St. Mary's. Oh yes, I go to St. Mary's school. Where's that? And I used to hear my father say as I was a little boy, that's where Mary sat at Jesus' feet. And you, brethren and sisters, that's the school of God. That's the school. And I tell you another school. The local assembly. There's no point of young men running to Timbuktu and Perth and wherever if they don't take part and don't put into the assembly here at Bexley. Now I have seen people over the years, and what they've done, you would never hear their voice on the Lord's Day morning giving thanks to God for a son. You'd never hear them read the scriptures. But you know, whenever the Sunday evening would come, they would drive to the ends of the earth to preach. Might I say this kindly and gently, that unless you take part here in your own meeting, you've got no basis for running over here and there to preach. I don't know whether you go or you don't go, so I speak freely. But I will encourage you that this is the training ground for you. This is where you're learning. And I trust, dear child of God, that you will feel exercised and burdened about the assembly here, whatever assembly you come from, and the things of God, and that you'll train. You know, the people that God uses are the people that the assembly can't do without. Literally speaking, and physically speaking, and naturally speaking, they can't do without them. I've heard of people, you know, and I've heard about them going away as missionaries and all the rest of it. I know what the older men used to say, I don't know what we're going to do without them. I don't know what we're going to do without them. That's the kind of a person that God uses, you know. And that's the kind of a person that I believe is envisaged here. A man that's striving lawfully. A man that stays at the rules of the game. You know, if you didn't stay to the rules of the game, you know, even though you got to the winning post, you wouldn't qualify, would you? And that's what's here. And you, brethren and sisters, let me say this. There's an expression that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Always abounding, therefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I was speaking to someone very recently down in Tasmania, a person who was just saved a couple of years, in fact, a lady, and she was telling me what she was going to do and all the rest of it. But I tried to point out the difference. You see, there are people and they're carrying on work for the Lord. But it's possible to carry on the work for the Lord and that not be the work of the Lord. Because the work of the Lord is always associated and based upon the Word of God. So if we could keep that in mind, that the rules of the game are such that we have got to submit to the Word of God. And if we submit to the Word of God and do it in conjunction with the Word of God, they will have the blessing of God. If a man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned except he strive lovely. And then of course we have the husbandman. The dear old farmer, or maybe they should say the poor old farmer. And what does it say about him? He says the husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. You know, if there's anything that characterizes a farmer, that is his hard work. Hard work. Some of us, you know, that have been born in the cities and have the spare evenings and the long evenings, what have you, we really don't know much about it. But I can tell you, I can speak from experience. Because from we were no height whatsoever, we were out in the fields till dark. And many a time we're in the fields in the morning before we went to school. Farming work is not easy work. But then, brethren and sisters, let me say this. That God never calls people who are lazy. God never uses people that are lazy. God never uses lazy people. Moses, where is he doing? He's away in the backside of the desert, looking after sheep there. And I think of Gideon threshing there. I think of David amongst the sheep. I think of an Amos there. And I think of those disciples. They were busy fishermen. And the Lord called them. The Lord called them. God never calls people who are on the dole. Maybe you'll pardon me for using that expression. But people who are busy people, and I believe with all my heart, that those who serve the Lord in a full-time capacity should give the Lord a day's work. When I worked in my secular work, I had to be there about 7:45 in the morning or 8:00. And I tried to do what I could during the day, and then I was finished. By the help of God, I try to do that still. I feel that wherever we are, preaching the gospel and visiting, that we need to give the Lord as much of our time as possible. And I believe the Lord will honor that. And of course, when I thought of that today, I couldn't help but think that the Apostle Paul will encourage Timothy because he's going to be partaker of the fruits. And as he writes to the Thessalonian believers, he says, "What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, are not even ye." There's fruits ahead, you know. And those of you who are not engaged in missionary work or preaching in a full-time measure, you know, there's a tremendous work for you to do. There's a tremendous seed for you to sow. There are tremendous opportunities for you to grasp. And I trust that as we do that, we will find our time occupied. Like there's no Christian should be in short-time service. The late Bobby Wright from Japan used to print a little magazine called News, N-E-W-S, North, East, West and South. And he was quite jovial in some of his remarks. But I remember at the bottom of one little magazine he asked the question. He says, "Is your Christianity your steering wheel? Or is it your spare wheel?" Now, sometimes people who get saved, they say, "Well, I'm saved now, and I don't need to bother too much." And it's a great thing to be saved because, you know, if the Lord come, I'll be ready. Or if death come, I'll be ready. But that's about the limit. But, you know, the individual that's saved and has some measure of feeling and concern for the souls of dying men and the tremendous work in the assembly to do and amongst the saints of God, you know, they'll never always be kept busy. And so Paul will encourage here. Incidentally, let me point out the incentives, because there are incentives.
There's an incentive here for the son or the child. And that is that they'll be able to hand it down to others. And then, of course, there is an incentive for the soldier. And that is that they might please him who's chosen him to be a soldier. And there's an incentive here for the athlete that he's going to be crowned lawfully. And an incentive for the husbandman here, and that is to enjoy the fruit of his labours. And then, of course, when we soon have to be finishing, then we have a little word here on the workman that we have in verse number 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think that's a tremendous important little statement, rightly dividing the word of truth. I believe that many, many dear Christians go astray here. Many of them go astray here. And they're introducing things in the present dispensation which belong to a past day. And they're fitting this in here and fitting that in there. They tell me that this is an orthopedic word. I don't know. Someone tells me also that it's the word that's used in the construction of a home, a house. And you have the bedroom here, and you have the kitchen here, and you have the living room here, and something else there. It's all in place. And I can see that idea. And if we fit the Word of God in where it ought to be fitted in, I believe that the Spirit of God would guide us if we're willing to be taught in that regard. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And then, of course, when we come down to verse 21, we have the thought of the vessel. The vessel. In the great house. I don't know what you think of this great house. I've seen big houses here in Sydney. And of course there's a big house in Christendom. But I don't believe for a moment that that's either of those type of things are mentioned or thought of here in the reckoning of Paul. I think it's in a great house. In any great house. In any great house there are vessels. And there are different kinds of vessels. Of gold and silver and wood and earth. Some to honour and some to dishonour. What is he talking about? Well, I believe that the idea comes out in the following verse. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour. And I believe it's purity and cleanliness that's mentioned here, or the idea that's here. And it matters not whether it's a gold vessel. You know, you can have a dirty old cup, couldn't you? You could have a dirty gold cup. And you could have a dirty silver cup. But you know, if you had a clean wooden one, I think I would use the clean wooden one. No matter if it wasn't made of silver or gold. But I would use it if it was clean. And that's the kind of vessel, brethren and sisters, that the Lord wants to use. Clean vessels. Clean vessels. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour and sanctified. This is the practical idea of sanctification, set apart. What for? For the master's use. You know, if you were in a house and you had silver vessels and gold ones and earthen ones and wooden ones and all the rest of it, and there they're sitting. And if you could visualize yourself being one of these vessels, and you're maybe wondering, will these people use me? Will they use me? And then that very important person stretches forth and he lifts an old wooden one. You see. And there's the silver one left aside, the gold one left aside. But the earthen one or the wooden one's taken and used. It's lovely to be in the service of God. It's lovely to be used by Him. But He only can use us if we're clean. Clean morally and spiritually. Clean. That's what the leper was for in the tabernacle. For cleansing. And the Word of God. The Word of God is that which cleanses. You know, if we could get to the Word of God, and we can lay aside a whole lot of these things and get to the Word of God and have our mind saturated by the Word of God. You know, Paul writing to the Philippians in chapter 4, in verse number 8, he says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, and so on. He says, think on these things. and you could hardly drive along the road or walk along the street, but your soul would be contaminated by the things that are seen. Dear saint of God and young believer, try and fill your mind and saturate your mind with the things of God. How about if somebody is a problem? Well, you know, there was a gardener once, one time, with a lovely garden of flowers. He was asked, he says, How is it that there are so few weeds in your garden? Oh, he says, that's no problem. He says, you see, I fill the garden so full of flowers that there are no room for weeds. And if we can fill our minds and our thought life with the things of God and with the Word of God, I believe there will be less of these other thoughts of impurity in our mind. And then, of course, we have the servant. We have the servant down here in verse number 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. And of course, we have the lovely example of the Lord Jesus in that regard as well. That's all I want to say to you, and I trust the Lord will bless these few remarks to all our hearts, and be a blessing to you in the days to come in His will.